O Lord our God, we praise and worship you for your good and your mercy endures forever. Oh, we give you praise and thanks for the gift of your word, that we have your truth in our hands, and that you have spoken clearly and given us an accurate and faithful record of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are going to contemplate on the anger of our Lord, we pray that you may help us to take in the teaching of your word and turn our eyes upon Jesus and see him, who is excellent in his character, who is flawless without spot and blemish. Oh Lord, we have such a perfect Savior, and help us to follow Jesus, to walk more closely with our Savior. We pray that you may send down your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, open our eyes, win our hearts over to yourself. Oh, may we truly believe and love Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Now let us turn back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." We have already mentioned that our Lord Jesus began and finished his public ministry with the cleansing of the temple. By cleansing the temple, our Lord Jesus showed himself to be the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And also, by cleansing the temple, our Lord Jesus showed us the importance of the purity of the worship of God. And friends, when you think of that, our Lord Jesus had only 3 years of public ministry. If I were going to ask you, what have you done or accomplished in the past 3 years? Some of you can say, well, I finished school. I completed university. I got married. I have a child. I have done a lot. But maybe for most of us, we can only say, well, 3 years have passed. I haven't done much. With the 3 years of our Lord Jesus' ministry, he changed the world. And he will continue to change it because his ministry is continuous. Now back to the cleansing of the temple. It was a violent act. And the Jewish people remembered what Jesus did. Of course they would remember. During the trial of Jesus, the Jewish authority tried to accuse him of having done tremendous wrong, and they brought up false charges and false witnesses, and they tried to accuse him by saying that he had intention to damage the temple. The false witnesses said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Surely he has intention to act as a terrorist to do damage to our holy temple. He should not leave. But of course, that was ridiculous. Everyone knew Jesus wasn't a terrorist, and that trumped up charge fell flat. But even when our Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, there were people who passed by and mocked him. Hey, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. You are being hung there in such helpless form. You are in such pains and agony, yet you are so powerful, you can destroy the temple. Come down, show us your power, and we'll believe you. They remembered Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And we remember Jesus' cleansing of the temple as well. Here we see, first of all, the righteous anger of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of God became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he had a full range of emotions, human emotions, ranging from joy to compassion to grief and anger. As we observe Jesus' life, we can see that the underlying emotion, the deepest current in his life, in his heart, is one of unspeakable joy as he enjoyed unbroken communion with his Father. When you read John chapters 13 to 17, you can sense that peace, and our Lord Jesus talked about that joy. Even in the upper room, even during the Last Supper. But as our Lord walked the dusty road in first century Palestine, as he witnessed the suffering of humanity and especially the Jews, and he saw the sick and the hungry and those who were in need of leadership, his predominant emotion was one of compassion. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, that he has such compassion on the weak and the needy and the sick. Thomas Goodwin, a good old Puritan, he says, Christ's heart in heaven above is that of love for his people. And he argues that Jesus' compassion for his people now in heaven is greater than when he was on earth. Well, that is a very comforting thought, is it not? But when our Lord saw the hard-heartedness of the people who heard his preaching day after day, despite his warning and wooing, they still would not believe. He was grieved. There never was a better preacher. Never a man spoke like Jesus. And yet when the people heard him, they only heard stories. Most of them did not believe. And our Lord was grieved. But now when he saw the greed and the disrespect to the worship of God's holy name, and the total disregard of the spiritual welfare of the nations, our Lord Jesus was so angry. Oh yes, he was angry. And his anger brought about actions. And his actions were one of violence. Here we see holy and righteous violence. There's no dodging the facts, isn't it? We read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, that Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. There was violence indeed. Our Lord Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter builder. He was one who worked with his hands. And he was a perfect man. He got strength and was so angry. And he used his anger to overturn the tables and drove those people, many of them, out of that Gentile court in the temple. In John chapter 2, there's an even more detailed description of the cleansing of the temple, but that was the first cleansing, and we surmise the second cleansing will be very similar. John chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. You heard that? He made a whip out of cords and whipped them out. Men and animals, buyers and sellers. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered, there was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now what was happening with those people changing money and selling animals in that part of the temple? Now that part of the temple would be the court of the Gentiles. Oh, the Jews certainly would not do anything like that in the sanctuary proper itself. But that was the area where Gentiles could go to in their worship. And there was a need of changing money because the Jewish custom in those days is that when you offer money in the temple, you have to offer the money of the sanctuary. All other monies, currencies, coins will be unclean. So you need to change your dirty, secular Roman money into holy Jewish temple money. So there was a necessity of changing money, otherwise the priest won't accept your offering. Well, if you, in the offering time, put down British pounds or American dollars or euro or Hong Kong dollars, it will be difficult for us to bank your giving. Sometimes it happens. But we won't regard the British pound or euro or American dollars as unclean. But the Jewish ideas were that they were unclean. So there was a necessity to change the money before the actual giving. And of course, in the temple worship, you have to offer sheep and doves, and if you were really rich, oxen. And the Jewish had the Jewish authorities have many regulations. You can't just offer any sheep or gold or dove. They have to be certified by the temple authority. So if you brought along your own sheep and goat and so on, now you run a risk of being disqualified. They may say, well, this dove has defect, this goat has defect, it's not accepted. So the safer way is that you buy your sacrificial animals in the market, authorized by the Jewish authorities. So there was this so-called necessity to it. You understand the human mind? Everything is to be legal. But then, of course, you understand the human mind. There was enormous profit made in that market. Changing money, the exchange rate. And there'll be shopping, isn't it? Because it was still competitive. There were quite a number of money changes, A to Aleph to Tau, so on. You can shop around. Well, how much would my Roman money worth? One say this, another say that, and you shop around. And there would be a lot of bargaining, noise, arguing, weighing of money. Well, this coin is less than full weight. What's going on here? I'll give you less. Oh, no, 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 look at this. This is a full weight, and so on. A lot of arguing. But behind all of these, guess what? There was a huge commission paid to the temple authority. That's how the priests in Jerusalem got rich. They have their mansion in Jerusalem. They controlled the economy, so to say. All very human. We understand the feelings. But our Lord Jesus was very angry. This happened at the entrance to the house of God. This noise. And this is the place for the Gentiles to pray. They could not go to the sanctuary. This is the area for their personal prayer, for their prayer meetings, whatever. And you make this to be such a noisy place. How can the Gentiles worship God? And our Lord would have some inkling about all those commissioned behind the scene. He was so angry that people would so despise and desecrate the worship of God. And that led to his violent reaction. But his cleansing of the temple touched the raw nerve of the temple authority because it threatened their pockets. Well, after all, in one sense, why our Lord Jesus was crucified was because of people's love of money. Judas loved money. And the Jewish authorities, the priests, they loved money. I say in one sense, our Lord was killed because he dared to touch the raw nerve of the rich and powerful. And friends, back to ourselves. We are so used to wickedness that we have very little righteous anger. You know, many people read the cleansing of the temple and they say, this is strange of our Lord Jesus. He shouldn't be so angry. Wasn't he meek and mild and gentle? Why should he do this? Why should our Lord be violent? This is out of character of his usual behavior. It's because, friends, we are so used to wickedness that we don't have that moral and spiritual strength to be angry righteously. The devil's ploy is to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. I remember seeing a big billboard of very provocative dressing, a little dressing of a woman in Fifth Avenue, New York City. So big, so outrageous. Ask myself, How could people endure that? You know how? A little picture, a bigger picture, a little provocation, bigger provocation. People got used to it. And that's okay. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? He took his family to move into Sodom. Why? Because there was more money in Sodom than elsewhere. And Lot did business there. He brought up his children there. And Lot was a righteous man. He was grieved daily by the sins around him. But somehow he got used to the Sodomite culture and managed not to be too upset. Every now and then he voiced out his little disagreements. But by and by, he got used to that. And this is what the devil wants us all to become. He ended up. Yes, Lot saved his life because the angel dragged him out. But Lot's wife loved money so much that she perished. And Lot's daughters were so deeply influenced by the Sodomite culture that they followed the Sodomite way of behavior. And remember, dear friends, this family, they all profess faith in the true and living God. I have no doubt that Lot would have family worship every day in Sodom. Oh, he maintained a facade of godliness, but he has compromised. And his family were worse. And when Lot warned his sons-in-law, well, let us run away from Sodom because God's judgment is coming. His sons-in-law thought, well, this is father-in-law, Lot, joking. Joking about God's judgment. Now friends, this is what the devil wants us to become. Or to remain like that. But instead of being acclimatized to worldliness, let us follow our Lord's zeal for the worship of God. John chapter 2 verse 17. After Jesus first cleansed the temple, the disciples remember they sing in the Psalms, Psalm 69 verse 9, zeal for your house had eaten me up. That is a direct quotation from Psalm 69. Because zeal for your house had eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Zeal for the house of God, zeal for the worship of God has consumed me. It was in the last century. Now that can tell how old I am. I read of this saying in the 19th century. It goes like this. I looked for the church in the world, but it was not there. Rather, I found the world in the church. 19th century. Already, the Christians in those days have brought the world into the church and they have brought in worldly entertainment into the church. Instead of going to the church for the pure worship of God, they brought in this entertainment of the pipe organ. It all become a bit of music, enjoyment, and entertainment. High-end entertainment, you understand? Spurgeon once said he wished all the pipe organs pipe would be filled up with mud. Stop this entertainment worship. 19th century. Zeal for your house. Zeal for the worship of God. about the 21st century. My dear friends, we live in a time where the worship of God is being despised or desecrated all over the world. Today, there are many professing Christians who are happily absent from the house of God, the public worship of God. You know, it's becoming increasingly popular that Christians would not go to church. They see no need of that. They may watch a worship in television, in the internet. They may read Christian books. But they say, I see no need for the public worship of God. And they're happily so, increasingly so. Where's the zeal for the house of God? You notice, my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And he went to the temple. Even though the synagogue sermons might not be that good. And the temple was compromised in some fundamental ways in the worship. But our Lord was there. Why? Zeal for the house of God. This is my Father's house. I ought to be there. This is the meeting of God's people. I must be there. And there are even more professing Christians who happily go along with a worldly entertainment worship that is sweeping all over the world. My friends, let me advise you. If you want to see a musical or show, you can go to a theater and a club. And there are innocent musicals and shows, I believe. Not many, but there are still some. The church is not a club. There are clubs for clubbing. I'm not advising you to go clubbing, but I'm saying that we should not bring clubbing into the church. And friends, doesn't even common sense tell us there ought to have a certain degree of seriousness and solemnity and gravity as well as holy joy when we meet up with the Almighty? You don't come here to meet me. God forbid. We don't come here primarily to meet with each other. No. Oh, why are we here? We are here to worship God. Is it not so? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 says, walk carefully. When you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Fools think the worship of God is trivial, something light and easy, something to make you happy, something funny perhaps. Now friends, we are so used to clubbing in church that we feel that's normal. Sometimes when I was overseas, I have to endure half an hour of attacks on my ears before I can hear God's word. But I had to be there for the worship of God. And the devil's ploy is that we're so used to that, that we think, well, it should be like that. Or it is okay to be like that. It was many years ago already that someone commented this to me. Well, your church is a bit unusual. You people sing songs like, holy, holy, holy. I was going to say to that lady, well, Christians over the world have been singing that hymn, that song, before Australia was ever a nation. But now, the reverential worship of God has become a critically endangered species. It's not just endangered, but critically endangered. Now, friends, it is easy to criticize others. But let us ask ourselves, each one of us, am I committed to the worship of God? Am I willing to make sacrifices to defend and maintain the purity of the worship of God? In days gone by, there have been Christians who were willing to lay down their lives for the purity of the worship of God. In the reign of Queen Mary, usually called by a bad name, she persecuted Protestants. And the chief editor of the prayer book of the Church of England, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, was burned at the stake. What for? For the purity of the worship of God. And others as well, they were willing to lay down their life for the defense and maintenance of the purity of the worship of God. Where are such men and women in our time? Truth be told, my dear friends, no one will truly value the worship of God until he or she has come to value the blood of Christ. And he feels that he has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Only out of gratitude for the redeeming love of God in Christ will we truly value the worship of God's holy name. Only, friends, when you and I come to see the preciousness of Christ's blood, that we will say, I'm willing to defend and maintain the purity of the worship of God. Zeal for your house has consumed me. That's our first point. The righteous anger of our Lord, his holy zeal for the worship, the purity of the worship of his Father. Now secondly, very quickly, notice the end of the old world with the cleansing of the temple. In John chapter 2, our Lord Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. He's talking about his resurrection. You know, friends, before our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple the second time as he went up to Jerusalem, what did he do? In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, Jesus our Lord, when he saw the holy city Jerusalem, he wept over it. He said, if you have known even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, my dear friends, love and anger mingle in the hearts of our Savior. He knew the Jewish age was to end soon. Actually, 40 years after Jesus, the temple would be razed to the ground and burnt down by the Romans. God's own covenant people rejected their covenant Lord. and judgment was to fall upon Israel. The age of the Jews was to end. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem were to suffer greatly. And our Lord felt for them. He wept over Jerusalem before he cleansed the temple. And my dear friend, just as Christ's anger led him to the violent cleansing of the temple, so his love for sinners led him to quietly submit to the violence of the cross. Isaiah the prophet predicted about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, I wonder whether you have a chance to follow me in reading the last week of Jesus' life. If you have been reading Matthew chapter 21 onward, you would have noticed in the last week of our Lord Jesus' life, he warned the Jewish people and authority time and time again that the era of their being the privileged people of God was to end soon. There were lots of warnings to the Jews in the last few days in Jesus' life. The holy city of Jerusalem was to be destroyed. The temple itself would be burnt up. Human history was to enter into a new era. The gospel was to be preached to all the nations. It was judgment on Israel, blessing for the world. Is there still hope for the Jewish people? Yes, my dear friends. Their hope and ours are to be found in Jesus Messiah. If the Jews were to be saved, they were to be saved by faith in Christ. There's no other way. Whether you're Chinese or Korean or African or European, there's only one Savior, there's only one way of salvation, and that's Christ the Lord. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. Those who cried for Jesus' blood were baptized into his death and resurrection some 50 days later. From Jerusalem, the gospel went out to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. Countless numbers of Jews and Gentiles have already come to faith in Jesus, the Messiah. But how about you, my dear friends? Let me ask each one of you here this morning. Have you enlisted yourself under the banner of Christ? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Have you taken Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Not just your Savior, but your Lord. Have you received Christ into your heart, into your life? Is Jesus reigning as Lord? Is he cleansing your hearts every day? We talk about the cleansing of the temple. But my dear friends, if Christ is yours, he's living in you, and you know as I do how he cleanses the temple of our heart and our body every day. It's a mighty cleansing. It's a wonderful cleansing. It hurts at times, but it's so refreshing and so comforting. Be sure, friends, the kingdom of God will advance despite persecution and opposition. The Bible promises nothing less. You read the book of Revelation. Is it not promised there? The Christian will be persecuted until the very end. If you and I stand for the Lord, the devil will attack us. The world will not like us. But friends, one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. Are you willing to join with me to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Are you ready? Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, give us grace that before we see the corruption of public worship, that we may be able to see the corruption in our own hearts. Before we criticize others, may we condemn ourselves. But Lord, help us not just to condemn ourselves, but help us to know by faith in Christ, we are justified. We pray that you may give us the Holy Spirit, that we may be zealous for the worship of your name, that we may be keen for the house of God. And Lord, cleanse the temple of our hearts and our bodies every day. We need the fresh application of the blood of Christ. We need your cleansing. Oh, may we know the cleansing power of Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. We shall now sing Hymn 210, a Welsh hymn. During the offering time, we're going to listen to a singing of Psalm 114. In the upper room, our Lord Jesus and the disciples celebrated the Passover, and they will be singing Psalm 114. They'll be remembering the Exodus event as Jesus, our Lord Himself, looked forward to the greater exodus, to Himself being the Passover Lamb. So, listen to this. We're not going to sing it this morning. And now we shall worship God with our gifts and offerings. Is that right? I think we're warm enough, isn't it? Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our God, we pray that we may be people of the book, and that we may shape and mold our lives in accordance with your word. O Lord, you want your ancient people Israel to always remember the Exodus and the Passover, that they might be ready to welcome your Son, the Savior Messiah. So Lord, may we remember that the Passover Lamb has indeed been sacrificed, that the cleansing blood of Christ is available for all to believe. Yes, O God, we pray, not just for the cleansing of our hearts, but for the cleansing of your church. O Lord, there are so much evils, wickedness, unbelief, worldliness within the Christian church. Oh God, forgive us. We are ashamed to hear of the scandals within churches. Oh Lord, we worship a holy God. How can we be so evil? Oh, how can we compromise your word and the purity of your worship to such extent? Oh God, forgive us. And we pray that you may revive us and quicken your church and your people. Oh God, we pray for our city, this beautiful city of ours, and with so many Christians in this city. Oh, help us to be light in this dark world and salt to preserve sin. Oh Lord, help us to be a faithful, believing people. Help us not to follow the world. Oh, enable us to be willing and able to be different. Oh, that we may dare to be like Daniel, standing up for the Lord. We pray that you may bless this day to us. May we find rest and peace in the worship of your name in Christ our Lord. We pray that you may advance your kingdom from the rising of the sun to its setting down. Oh, may Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.